for your love and your faithfulness. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us, to Lord, that we could be filled with that joy and that peace and filled with your purpose, Lord. Amen. Well, tomorrow morning we're having water baptism. We're having 18 people getting baptized. And because of that, between the 18 people being baptized, plus we're having the African congregation, which is beside us, joining us for the service, everything is translated. So when you put all that together, I only have to preach 10 minutes tomorrow morning. Well, we don't clap about that. But anyways, so instead of me preparing a sermon tonight, I thought I would just open the Word. I wrote down some scriptures and just see where it goes. So Lord, we just ask, Lord, that your Word would come alive to us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. You know, as I've been a Christian now 42 years, and one thing I notice is many people become disappointed with their Christian walk. They become disappointed with God. They become disappointed with the gospel. You know, and then they either backslide or they go into mediocrity. So why is it that Christians many times become disappointed with the gospel message? They first receive the Lord and they think, wow, life's going to be wonderful now. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be filled with joy and happiness. And they soon become disappointed. In Matthew 16, starting at verse 24, Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever saves his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profits? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The problem many times that the gospel doesn't work is because we've reversed the gospel. We've reversed the gospel. We think the gospel is about us and about God making us happy. I mean, I've shared this before, but I remember one time specifically, a Christian, he'd been a Christian many years, even been involved in a bit of ministry, started coming to the church, and he said to me one day, I'm not happy. In fact, I've really never been happy. I try to be happy. I mean, the Lord's given me a wife and family. I've got a job. But I'm just not happy. And no matter what I try to do, I'm never happy. And I looked at him and I said, I know why you're not happy. And he looked at me and I said, the reason you're not happy is your goal in life is to be happy. Kind of looked at me strange for a moment. I said, because the Christians that I find that are truly happy are those whose goal in life is to glorify Jesus. They're the ones that find happiness. But when you seek happiness, you become more selfish and you become more discontent when anything in your life is not the way you want it. And when everything in your life is the way you want it, you're still not happy because you want more. So I said, the problem is you need to stop seeking to be happy and begin to seek to glorify the Lord. And you know something? He started to do that, and now he's happy. Took him time. Took him time. So the gospel is this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the gospel. You know, a lot of times people get discouraged because things don't work out the way they want it to. Things don't happen the way they want it to happen. And they get upset with God. They get discouraged and stop walking with the Lord. But it's because they miss the first point. If you want to follow me, the first thing is deny yourself. Whoa. Deny yourself. The second thing is, and take up his cross. What is the cross? The cross is an instrument of death. And then follow me. Not to have God follow us, but for us to follow him. And that's something that is essential. And if we grasp onto it, we will find a life of contentment. You know, I've had misfortunes in my life. And sometimes people say, Howard, do you ever ask, why me? And you know what I say is, I go, why not me? So many more people suffer much more than I have. People who have wanted to follow Jesus and because of their faith in Christ have been imprisoned. Their possessions have been taken away. They've been tortured and even put to death. Just because they have chosen to follow Jesus. And in those things, they have not grown discouraged. Because their goal in life was to glorify Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You know, Christians get offended. They get offended. Because it's about them. Well, I helped these people and I served these people and they didn't thank me. See, what's their motivation? You know, as a pastor, I'm not looking for people to thank me. I'm just happy when they don't hate me. See, if her motivation is to get a response from people to acknowledge us, we're not denying ourselves, and we're really seeking to serve for the wrong reason. So when Christians say, I give up in ministry, or I've treated this person this way well, and I treat that person well, I tried to help them, and they just walked away, or they slandered me, I go, yeah, that can happen. I mean, I like it when people encourage me, but it's not my motivation. But if you don't, you will become discouraged. You will give up. You will say, I'm not going to serve God anymore if that's the way people are going to treat me, if the way things are going to turn out. And take up his cross. We need to die to ourselves. You know, one of my problems is I'm a selfish person. I'm a selfish person. And until I die and I get resurrected body, this is going to be a problem, right? This old man kind of follows me around. But that doesn't mean I need to be selfish. It means that if I take a break from God, even for a minute, that selfishness comes up. That's why we need to continually count ourselves crucified with Christ. So every time that old selfish man rises up, I need to count myself crucified with Christ. I love the second part of the verse 25. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If you try to preserve your life, if you try to make it about yourself, you will find yourself very disappointed. But when you say, God, it's not about me, whether I live for another day or I live for another decade or two decades or whatever, it's not about me that I'm willing to lose my life for Christ. When I first was a believer, I remember first receiving the Lord, I was happy for 3 days straight. I was so joyful. I smiled constantly for 3 days. I mean, I was saved. I had eternal life. You know, in our Jewish vocabulary, we don't even talk about words like that. We don't talk about salvation, right? We those are not a vocabulary that was brought up in the synagogue. The whole idea of salvation isn't really discussed. It's about living a good life and doing the best, about being a mensch, being a mature person, being a good person. But the whole idea of salvation and all that, we didn't talk about that. And to find that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and my Savior, I was so excited. And so I remember I was growing, so every Sunday afternoon I would drive to Kitchener where my friends were, and we'd just talk about Jesus all afternoon, all evening. And I would learn so much. And I was just growing, and they would show me things in the scripture, and they would teach me, and I would just be like a sponge. And this went on for about a couple months. And then all of a sudden, I started noticing I'm not growing anymore. I was kind of like, I was plateauing. I think, why am I not growing anymore? And then I realized why. See, I'd kept my faith to myself. I didn't want to tell my dad. I did not want to tell my dad. So I thought it would just be me between me and Jesus. We'll keep my dad out of this. And I remember for weeks. And I wasn't afraid to tell my dad. I was terrified to tell my dad. Remember, my dad was a Holocaust survivor. Most of her family was murdered by the Nazis for one reason, because they were Jewish. My dad was in a concentration camp and labor camps for 5 years. When he got out, he weighed 85 pounds as a grown man. All that suffering simply because they were Jews. And then for me to tell my dad that, he would think that I had denied being Jewish, which I hadn't. And he thought, our whole family perished because we were Jewish, and now you're doing this? So you can understand why I was terrified to tell my father. But I remember I had a choice. Months went by, but maybe 1 or 2 months, I'm not sure exactly. And I finally decided I needed to tell my dad, because if I don't, I will never continue to grow. And probably if I hadn't, I wouldn't even be going to church now, let alone being a pastor. So I remember one Sunday afternoon, I was with my friends in Kitchener, and they were telling me testimonies, and I said, you know, I really feel like I need to tell my dad tonight. And so I said, let's pray. And so we were talking, and they were encouraging my faith. And I remember they told a testimony about how one time, something happened, and the person had a vision of a fiery angel with a sword, you know, and I said, I could really use an angel with a fiery sword. And so we prayed, and around, 8 o'clock at night, I started driving back to London down the 401. I remember driving, and I was praying, oh God, when I tell my dad, let that angel with that fiery sword appear in the room, and, you know, really kind of convince my dad what I was saying was true. Anyways, I got home that night, 9 o'clock at night. There was no angel with fiery sword. There was only my dad in his boxer shorts watching the news. And I came in the living room sitting there, and I thought, okay, after the news, I will tell my dad. And the news ended, and then the weather report. I said, after the weather report, I will tell my dad. And the weather report ended, and my dad got up because he didn't like sports to shut the TV off. And I knew that if I didn't say anything, that I would be stuck in my spiritual rut. I had told my brother when I first got home that night that I was going to tell dad that night. So my brother was in his room, in bed, with the covers over his head. He was 16. And so as my dad was about to walk away from the TV towards the hallway, I said, Dad, I need to tell you something. And he sits down, because he had asked me before to help convince my brother, who he found was a Christian, for me, the older son, to help my brother. So he thought I had found out who had been influencing my brother to become a Christian. So I said, Dad, I need to tell you something. So he sat down, and he was all excited to find out, you know, who's the one that's been influencing my brother Harvey. But instead, as he sat and listened attentively, my great profession of faith was, I believe it too. It wasn't really powerful. But anyways, at that point, it was like pouring boiling hot water on his head. He was like, from one moment, with anticipation, wanting me to tell him some very important information about how to get Harvey back. And the next minute, he actually literally got up and started tearing his clothes, started ripping his pajamas. He began to tear at his hair, froth at the mouth. It was horrible. He was screaming. It was a horrible, horrible. And my brother by this time was in the bed trying to get the covers over as much as possible over his head. And my dad just screamed. I don't know how long, 15, 20. He was like berserk, berserk. And it was very painful for me because my dad and I had a really close relationship. After everything kind of settled down, after a half hour or an hour, I don't remember how long, my dad, still in a fury, went into his bedroom and I went into mine. And even though it was traumatic, there was something in my heart that felt peace. I didn't know where it was going to lead. Where is this journey going to lead me? What's going to happen tomorrow morning when my dad wakes up? Is he going to kick me out of the house? Is he going to disown me? What's going to happen with the Jewish community? I mean, there's so many unknowns. But I had made a decision. I was going to deny myself, and I was going to take up my cross. I'm so thankful. It was hard. It wasn't hard for a day. It was hard for months. And then slowly, it was, after years, it was better and better. And about 18 years later, my father received Christ as his Savior and Lord. But the point is, it was terribly difficult. But if I said, if I had the attitude, well, God, I received Jesus. Why now do I have to go through all these hardships? Why do I have to go through all these difficult times? I would have become discouraged with God, and I would have stopped walking with God. And follow me. And a lot of times, you know, with Christians, they struggle with sin. And the reason they struggle with sin is they're seeking to be satisfied with sin. You know, one thing about sin, sin is temporarily pleasurable. It talks about the temporary pleasures of sin. It is. Now, the long run, it's destructive. But in the short run, it's pleasurable. And the only way you will be able to say no to sin is when you'll deny yourself and saying, I do not want the temporal pleasures of sin that will destroy what God is doing, but I'm going to deny myself. I'm not going to fall into sexual immorality. I'm not going to fall into drunkenness. I'm not going to fall into the lust of the flesh. I'm not going to fall into the pride of life. I'm not going to fall into the lust of the eyes. I'm going to deny myself and going to follow Jesus. You know, Christians have a hard time praying. What? There's two things that the North American church is weak at in general. Prayer and evangelism. And I believe those two are actually connected. Prayer and evangelism. But you know why prayer is so difficult? Because you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. That's it. I've been a believer 42 years. And I went to a Russian Pentecostal church. They love the Lord, and they were very rigid and legalistic, but they loved Jesus. And I went to church maybe like 3-4 times a week. But my personal prayer life was like 5 minutes a day. I've shared this before, 5 minutes a day. You know, and I'd go to church, so it wasn't like I didn't want to serve God, but there's a cost to having a prayer life. There's a cost. There's a cost to develop a prayer life. And my problem is that I didn't want to pay that cost. In fact, I didn't realize there was a cost to pay. It wasn't like I was backslidden. It wasn't like I was doing terrible things. I was married. I had small children. But I wasn't willing to deny myself. And I remember sharing my basic routine every day. You know, I'd get up early. I'd get up in the morning to go to work. But first thing, I'd get up and I'd go outside and, you know, stick my hand outside the front door. And, of course, there's a mailbox. That's what they used to have, mailboxes, before they had communal ones. And I'd grab something. It was called a newspaper. Right, it's a thing that's about this big, and it would fold out, and it'd have black printing on it, and maybe sometimes a couple colored pictures. And so, I would read that while I was eating breakfast, and when I finished reading that and finished breakfast, I go, "Oops, it's time to go to work." And I'd go to work, and then after work, I'd come home and I'd have supper, and then maybe I'd read an engineering magazine or a science magazine, or maybe do something around the house. And before I knew it, it was like 10:30 at night, and I was tired, and I'd kind of flip the Bible open for a couple minutes and maybe mutter a few prayers of bless me, Lord, whatever, and I'd go to sleep. And that was basically my routine for years. And I would get frustrated with myself because I wasn't growing. I wasn't growing, but I didn't know how to grow. 17 years like that. But you know, God is good. And you know what he does is he starts to do a stirring in us, a stirring. And those years that I was there, I hadn't yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoken tongues, but you know, I was going to church, and I remember it was in July of 1992. And I started getting a new hunger for God. And I remember specifically one time I was driving on the 401, and I was praying, oh God, I just want to have more of you. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to speak in tongues. I want to enter into a deeper dimension with you. So I began praying that. It was like a yearning, but it didn't change my outlook yet. But I was seeking God. And that went on for about 3 or 4 months, this stirring more and more and more. And could I really experience more of God? Could I really experience a deeper walk with the Lord? I remember it was in January 1993 that we had a prayer meeting at someone's home, and there was a prophecy. And the prophecy was, the singer will sing. That's an interesting prophecy. The singer will sing. And so after we finished praying, people were all discussing, what is that prophecy the singer would sing? And someone said, it's about somebody getting filled with the Spirit. That's interesting. And when I heard that, I thought, Lord, could that be for me? Could that be for me? And I remember, when we had the prayer meeting, we'd pray for like 15 minutes and then read some scripture and sing a song and pray again. And the pastor said, is there someone here who would like to get filled with the Spirit? And there was about 25 or 30 of us in the room. And I said, I want to. I remember I fell on my knees and we began to pray, all of us. And I had an experience I never had before in my life. During that time I was praying, all of a sudden I had a physical experience of God's presence. And I literally felt God's presence coming down. It was, my eyes were closed, I was on my knees worshiping God, praying, and all of a sudden as it was coming down, it was like almost like a glass dome coming over. And inside the dome was this cool air. And as it came over my head, over my shoulders, everybody else was praying loud too. It was like everything became muffled because it was like my head was covered by this glass dome. And as it came down, my whole body started to shake like somebody had plugged me into a 100,000-volt outlet. And it was like it came down to about my waist. And I was so excited. I was so excited. I was seeking God, but then it lifted. But I was really encouraged. So after that time, we prayed one more time, third time that night. And again, the experience happened, and it came all the way down to my... But I was trying so hard to receive from God. I was trying so hard to get filled with the Spirit. I was trying so hard to speak in tongues, but it didn't happen. But I mean, the experience was very, very profoundly supernatural, and then it lifted up. So that was on a Sunday. So Monday, we had another special prayer meeting in the church, and so I went to that too. And then, again, the experience happened three times. But every time, it lifted, and I wasn't speaking tongues, and I became very discouraged. And I started to feel really depressed. Maybe I'm just one of those people that will never experience this, experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. So I went home that night, and I was very, very discouraged. And when I came home, my wife, greeted me, and I said, I'm just going to sleep in the living room. So I went to the living room, and I was just really discouraged. Went to bed, went to sleep on the couch. And about 2 a.m, I woke up. And I felt like weeping. I felt, maybe I'm just a second-rate Christian. And I felt that depression and heaviness wanting to come on me. But then I made a decision. I remember thinking, I need to overcome this. And you know what I decided? It was 2 a.m, and I was feeling so depressed. I got on my knees, and I said, God, even if I don't get back spirit, even if I never speak in tongues, even if I never experience anything more, I'm going to choose to praise you. And I got on my knees, and I began to praise God. I just began to worship him. You are worthy, whether I feel anything or not, whether I get receive anything from you or not, I'm going to praise you. And I began to praise him. See, we need to deny ourselves. And then as I was doing that for a few minutes, the thought came to me. The thought came to me. I was going to, tomorrow morning, or that morning, when I got up, I would phone the pastor, and we were going to have another prayer meeting that Tuesday afternoon, because there's sort of like a little bit of a stirring, so people were having nightly prayer meetings. I would phone the pastor and said, before the prayer meeting, I want to meet you and want to pray with you. So that came to me, and I felt all of a sudden peace. So I went to sleep, and the next morning, when I got up, I phoned the pastor and said, I know the prayer meeting's at 7 o'clock, but I want to meet you in the afternoon beforehand to pray with you. He said, okay, so we met at 4 o'clock where the prayer meeting was going to be at that home. And so it was me and him and another person. We were praying together. And as we were praying together, seeking God, I remember that experience happened again. But still I didn't receive. But I just kept worshiping God. And then we prayed for about 20 minutes, and then we stopped, and we prayed a second time. The second time as I'm praying, I remember lifting my hands up to God. And there's a prophecy given through one lady that was praying with us. And the Lord says, don't be afraid, just trust me. Don't be afraid, just trust me. And as the prophecy was given, a few minutes later, as we were continuing to pray, even though my eyes were closed, I saw above me something glittering. Like I wasn't looking up, I was just praying, but I can't explain it, but I saw something glittering over my head. So after we prayed that time, the pastor said to me, while we were praying for you, or we're praying together, I saw the glory of God over your head. So that encouraged me. So we had been praying for about an hour and a half on and off through that time, and finally it was time to, everybody else was gathered upstairs for us to have that night's prayer meeting. And so as I was praying, so we got together to pray, and as we're praying, I'm just worshiping God, and now I'm relaxed. See, the reason I was having trouble receiving is I was trying too hard. I was thinking, I have to wrestle this from God. I got to take this from God. God wants to give it, but I got to also take hold of it. And all of a sudden I realized, I can just rest in the Lord's goodness. So I was just praying and worshiping God. And I'm just praising God. All of a sudden, I hear myself going, buh, 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 buh. And I'm thinking, is that from the Holy Spirit? And then I thought to myself, Howard, stop trying to figure it out and just focus on Jesus. So as I'm continuing to pray and worship God, all of a sudden, it's probably the only time I've had a vision in my life. I saw, and it was like I was trying to focus on the Lord, but it's like I was so self-conscious. You know what I mean? You're getting self-conscious. So I'm trying to focus on the Lord, but I'm thinking, what about I don't get it, and what are people going to think? But I'm really trying to, and it's like the only way I can describe it is when you have two magnets of the same polarity, you try to push them together, but they keep repelling. And finally, but I'm still focusing on the Lord, and all of a sudden, it's like the polarity in me flipped. And when it flipped, I felt myself being drawn up, and I saw a bright light, a really, really, really bright light, and I felt all of a sudden something in me flipped, and I felt myself being lifted up, way up. And as I was being lifted up, I heard somebody singing. And then I thought, where's that coming from? And it was me singing in tongues. And then the prophecy was fulfilled. The singer will sing. But it was a matter of saying, I need to stop being selfish. Why don't I receive it? Why didn't I receive it like other people received it years ago? What? See, selfishness says, what about me? But the gospel is about, what about Jesus? But that wasn't the end of the story. So I went home, and I was so excited. Like, we had another prayer, and I was praying in tongues. And I thought, said to the pastor, when can I pray in tongues again? Like, do we have to have 20 people around? He goes, no, you can pray in tongues anytime. Anyways, I was so excited. I phoned my wife up, and it was about, you know, 9:30 at night or 10 o'clock at night. I said, you know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and because she knows I'd been waiting for years for it. So she was all excited about that and happy and stuff like that. Anyways, so around 10 o'clock, the prayer meeting ended, and I started driving home, and I'm praying in tongues. And I've been praying in tongues in my car ever since. So anyways, I'm praying in tongues, and I get home, and anyways, my wife's waiting up for me. And she's at the door, and she hears me. So she goes to the door, and all of a sudden, she hears people outside talking. And she's in her dressing gown. She goes, oh, no, he's brought people home. But it's just me praying in tongues. So anyways, so I got home. She gave me a big hug and was so happy for me. She said, well, okay, it's time to go to bed now. I said, go to bed. I waited for 17 years. I'm not going to bed. And I stayed up for another 3 or 4 hours just praying in tongues, worshiping God. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Because the next morning I got up and I went to the front door and I got the newspaper and I did what I always did. Now, it's not really a great testimony, is it? Anyways, this kept going on for a week, and then on Sunday night, we had another prayer meeting with the pastor and everybody. And there was a prophecy. There was a prophecy. And the prophecy was, read the book of Malachi. That was a prophecy. So when I got home that Sunday night, I turned to the book of Malachi. And I just want to read a few verses. I read the whole book, but I just want to read a few verses. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, ye say, wherein have we despised your name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor, will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, says the Lord of hosts. So as I was reading through, I realized I was guilty of that. What I was doing is I was giving God the leftover fragments of my day, which wasn't very much even. In other words, all the other things I wanted to do, I did first. And whatever few minutes I was left at the end of the day, that was God's. But the rest of the day was for me. And I read that and I recognized that it was wrong. But I had a habit of 17 years of doing this. How do you break a habit of 17 years? But my desire was to break it, but I didn't know how to. And so the rest of the week went by like it always went by for the years before. And then the following Sunday night, we had another prayer meeting. And as we're all gathered together, about 25 of us, you know, and the pastor said, does anybody want to share something? And I said, I'd like to share something. So just before we're about to pray, I read from Malachi, and I read these specific verses. And after I finished reading those verses, I said, who is not guilty of doing this, of cheating God, of giving him the least of our time? So I said, who is not guilty? I said it once. I said it a second time. By the third time, The presence of God came upon me in such a tangible way that again it enveloped me like it did when I got filled with the Spirit a few weeks before. It overtook me and I began to shake like I was plugged into 100,000 volts again. And out of my mouth came the words, "Who is not guilty of this?" But I was no longer the one doing the speaking. It was a prophetic utterance. God was speaking through me. "Who is not guilty of this?" And it was like everybody in the room was like far away because I was just enveloped. It was just me and God. It wasn't like God was angry. It was like God was waking me up. He was waking me up. And I remember I fell on my knees and I began to repent. I said, "God, I am guilty of this. I have cheated you. I have done what I wanted to. I've been wasting my time and not using any." I began to repent. And I'm shaking like somebody has kept me plugged into the electrical grid. And there's everybody else in the room staring at what's happening. One minute I'm sitting in my chair just talking normally, and the next minute I'm shaking and I'm calling out to God, crying out to God. And people are stunned. And finally, my mother-in-law pipes up and says, "What are we doing watching this? We should be praying too." So everybody started to pray. Anyways, and it wasn't like a feeling of condemnation or shame or anything. It was like God was seeing my heart. I wanted to change. And he was visiting me, giving me an invitation. Anyways, the next morning, I woke up. And I took my Bible, and I went into my study, and I began to read the Bible, and I began to pray. And I've been doing that for the last 26 years. And that changed my life. But I still had a choice. Some days, you know, maybe I'd be tempted initially to read the newspaper, do something. But I made a choice. I made a choice saying, "God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put you first before my curiosity, what's going on in the news. I'm going to put you first before anything else." It's not wrong to do those other things. It's wrong when they're first. And that's the problem with many times in Christians in the West, is that God is second. What do I like? Oh, I'm offended by that. Oh, I'm discouraged by that. Oh, I don't like that, how that happened. And I made a decision. And it was a slow change. It was day by day. Week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. But as he was doing it, within weeks and months, I was changing. And all of a sudden, prayer went from being a chore to becoming a delight. It became a delight. It says in Mark 12, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you know, the problem is that we don't recognize it sometimes. Not all of us, but I'm saying, but when things are comfortable, it's easy to put God second, isn't it? I mean, not that we say we're backsliding, but we're saying, And you can tell when you put God second because you're discouraged or you get offended or you're upset. God is second in your life. Because when God is first, okay, so people slander me or people curse me or people steal from me. But when God is first, we're not going to be offended because God is first. But when those things happen, it's a wake-up call. God is second. That's why the gospel is so powerful. Where the church is persecuted, because everything they do is for Jesus, because any time their lives could end at any moment. And they would be willing to do that and die for Jesus. I remember I said one time I read it in a book and it was very powerful. You know, the Bible never teaches us to pray for God to stop persecution. Do you realize that? You'll not find one place where Jesus says, "Pray that they will stop persecuting the Christians. Stop persecuting you." Never. It's never written. Now, it does say pray for the persecuted church. Pray for Christians that are persecuted. We should pray for our brothers. We should reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ that are persecuted. But it never says pray that God will stop the persecution. Do you know why? Because we can stop the persecution. Right now, if Christians decided persecution could end today completely around the world, it's not in God's hands, it's in our hands. You know how we could stop persecution? Never share Jesus Christ with anyone ever again. Keep your faith just to yourself. Persecution will stop immediately. By us sharing our faith, persecution is the result of us sharing our faith. It's where I'm saying, we're willing to say that I believe in Jesus, whether people mock us, or people hate us, or people arrest us, or people kill us. So it says, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what the Pharisee said? The one that was listening? He said this, this is greater than all the burnt offerings. He knew something. The Pharisee heard that and he recognized truth and he said what Jesus said is greater than all the burnt offerings. You know what a burnt offering? There's different. There's sin offering, trespass offering, there's peace offerings, but there's a burnt offering. You know what the burnt offering is? It represents? It represents consecration. It says in Romans 12 to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? Totally consecrated to God. Totally consecrated. So the different offerings, there's sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, there's a whole bunch. But you know what the burnt offering was? You would take the best cow you had. You would take the best cow you had and you'd give it to God. And you have nothing for yourself. Like when you had a trespass offering or sin offering, there was some meat that you ate or the priest ate. In other words, you had some part of it, right? So at least you have a steak out of it or something. You know why it's called a burnt offering? That's really a poor translation. Because most of the offerings, all of them were burnt, right? They were all burned. So why was the burnt offering called the burnt offering, but the sin offering is burned? The trespass offering was burned. They're all burned. But why was the burnt offering called the burnt offering? It was actually called the whole offering. That's what it really is. It's the whole offering. What does it mean? Everything is for God. Nothing gets left behind for the offerer. You take your prime cow and you slay it and they cut it up and they put it on and they burn it up and you don't even get a hamburger patty. You don't get even a little piece of meat. We are to be those burnt offerings, saying, God, whether I live or whether I die, let my life be for Jesus. Whether it's easy, whether it's difficult, whether I'm healthy, whether I'm sick, whether things are good or whether things are difficult, let me be for you fully an offering for Christ. That's the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was actually cut into four parts. There was a head. There were the legs, there was the fat, and there were the innards. And those pieces we put very carefully on the altar as they were burned. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, what represents the mind? It's the head, right? That's pretty straightforward. That one I could figure out on my own. What represents strength? You shall love the Lord with all your strength. What do you think that is? Legs, absolutely. Strongest part of the animal, the legs. Now we have heart and soul, and we have fat, and we have innards. So what do you think represents the heart? The innards or the fat? What do you think? Innards. It's the fat. You know why? Because the heart is a storage house, treasure house, of the soul. And the fat is where we store all our energy and stuff. It's a treasure house of the body, right? That's where the fat is. So the fat represents all the prosperous things that we've been eating. you have too much of it, it's not great, I guess. But anyways, and inner speak about the soul. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And it's interesting, too, he says, but you give me the worst. You offer me the blind and the lame and the sick. You offer me the stuff that nobody else wants. You have an animal that's deformed or is blind or lame. Then you go, let's offer that to God. Is you're despising me. And when we don't give God our best, we're despising God. We're to give God the best of our time. Now, this is a process. It's a process. It's not something that you will experience in one day or 1 week or 1 month. It's a growing process, but it's delightful. It's delightful. And God is delightful to walk us through that process where we come to a place where we can have a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Deny yourself. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, you can spend your whole life as a Christian pursuing your own successes, pursuing your own lusts, pursuing your own desires, and you're still saved. But you've lost something. You've lost something that is essential. You've lost time. You've lost opportunities. That can never be gained. You know, something that's interesting about time, if you waste anything, it normally requires effort, right? If I said to you, here's $1,000, just spend it somewhere, it requires effort. Well, I got $1,000, I got to go to the store, I've got to buy this, I got to check stuff. To waste money actually requires a lot of effort, doesn't it? You got to go somewhere, you got to find what you want to buy, you got to pay for it, you got to take it home. But you know, wasting time is amazing because it requires no effort at all. It requires no effort at all, right? Just by doing nothing, you've wasted it. I remember one time I went to a funeral, and the man who had passed away was actually a supervisor at 3M when he was younger, or when he was alive and when he was working there, I mean. And there's a young man who came up from the ranks. He started working at 3M. He actually became the president, I think it was, you know, because I was at the funeral when he was speaking. President or a very high executive. But when he first got there, he says that the supervisor gave him really good advice. He says, if you have nothing to do, don't do it here. If you have nothing to do, don't do it here. In other words, do something. Keep busy in what you're supposed to do. And that's the problem with Christians sometimes, is we end up doing nothing. And we have wasted time and opportunity. I wasted many years, 17 years. I wasn't like backslidden, but I lost those opportunities. But you know what the wonderful thing about redemption is? Redemption is not where God only restores what is lost or fixes what is broken, but he takes us to a higher level. That's redemption. That's redemption. Redemption is taking us from the area of loss and brokenness, not to just where we were, because that would just be cyclical. That just say, well, that was a waste of time. But redemption takes us to a new place. You know, when Christ died for us, he redeemed mankind. And redemption isn't taking us back to the way it was at the Garden of Eden. That would have been a waste, right? Can you imagine? He says, well, you're back in the garden now. We got you back where you started from. No, he takes us further. See, Adam and Eve were not righteous. Do you know that? Adam and Eve weren't righteous. They were innocent. You know the difference between innocence and righteousness is? When you look at a little baby, and I have 5 grandchildren, and they smile at you, and they're just, you know, happy, happy. You wouldn't say, what a righteous baby. You'd say, what a beautiful, innocent baby, right? See, Adam and Eve were innocent. But God, when he redeems us, not only restores our innocence, which is purity, he then gives us his righteousness. He takes us to a new level. When he said, let us make man in our own image, that wasn't fulfilled in Adam and Eve. The potential was there, but the fulfillment was not. And even though they fell into sin, Christ died not only to restore our innocence, but now that we could partake of his righteousness, which is the tree of life. Isn't that exciting? And so when we receive Christ, we receive righteousness in our new birth. But now he wants to grow up in our soul life through sanctification, to participate, to act righteous, to live righteous, to become righteous in our thoughts and actions and words. And he's saying, that's my goal, is to take you to a place where whoever overcomes will be granted to sit with me on my throne. Adam and Eve were not sitting with Jesus on his throne. They were in the garden fellowshipping with him. But that wasn't the ultimate. The ultimate is, I am looking for a bride, he says. I'm looking for those who are willing to go the full length, that the righteousness that is in their reborn spirit, once they receive me through justification, will be manifest in sanctification through their lives. And God is calling people and saying, Christians, do you love me? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, when Esau messed up. You know what God said? He said, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro the whole earth, looking to those whose hearts are totally loyal to him. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro to the whole earth, looking for those whose eyes or whose hearts are fully loyal to him. That's what he's doing in his church. He's looking and saying, are you willing to surrender your life that I can take you through a process to make you that bride, to make you those who overcome, that will be granted to sit with me on my throne? And he's looking throughout the church. He's looking through the body of Christ around the world for those people who are saying, I'm willing to die to myself. I'm willing to take up my cross. I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to allow your Holy Spirit to cleanse me and to change me from all this selfishness and pride and all these things. And it is a cleansing process. It's not easy. And it's a suffering process. All those who desire to serve God, serve Christ, will suffer persecution. All those who are willing to follow Christ will suffer persecution. You know what the number one persecution is amongst Christians? What's the number one thing, suffering and persecution we receive? It's not North Korea. It's not the government. It's our flesh. That's the persecutor. Remember it talked about in Galatians, Paul talks about there's a son of promise and the son of the flesh, Ishmael and Isaac. And he says, and the flesh persecutes the spirit. But the problem is when you want to live godly, the lusts will torment us initially. And you know how you stop. If somebody has a drug addiction, that's a perfect example, but sin is all like that. If a person is struggling with drug addiction, and he's trying to say no to that, there's that tug. And he knows that if he uses that drug, that suffering will immediately stop temporarily, right? The persecution stops. Give in to the lust, and the lust will stop bothering you till the next time. But if you say no to the flesh, no to your selfishness, no to your pride, and you say yes to Jesus, initially, the flesh will fight. It will persecute you. But all those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution, because the flesh will want to stop us. The flesh says, don't pray now. Don't read the word now. Be offended by this person. Don't do that because it's not comfortable, but do this because it is comfortable. My prayer for myself is, God, help me to surrender more. Help me to surrender more. Whether I live for a few more days or for a few more decades, let me live a life as a living sacrifice, consecrated. I can't do it. You can't do it. The wonderful thing is, God is not saying do it. God is saying, are you willing to surrender your life and let the Holy Spirit do the work? Are you willing to be obedient, and I will give you the grace to do it? The reason Christians fail is not because God is saying, why don't you have the strength? It's because you're not willing to say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. That's it. We will struggle. We will have heartbreaks. We will fail sometimes. But we repent immediately when we realize it. God, I repent of this selfishness. I repent of this laziness. I repent of this attitude. And I thank you for forgiving me. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit is there to give me the grace, and the life of Christ is in me, that I can learn to live a godly life. And that when this life ends, I will not be discouraged, but I will stand before you and I will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it's about. But it's only when we decide to make that sacrifice, to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and to follow him. That is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you that no matter how many times I failed, no matter how many years that I was lazy in my prayer life, you had mercy on me, and you brought me to repentance, and you taught me the joy of prayer. You taught me the joy of spending time in your word. I thank you that you opened your word to me, and I began to understand your word. I began to hear you in clearer ways. That thank you that you even counted me worthy to put me into the ministry. Even in the midst of my failures before, you were there and you've been faithful. And I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray for every brother and sister in Christ here, Lord. That, Lord, they would hear your call. They would hear your voice speaking to them. They would hear what your Spirit is saying. And they would say yes. And they would submit to your Holy Spirit. And you would bring them to a place of victory. That everyone here would enter into that place of that first love. They would enter in that place of consecrated love. A place of consecrated surrender. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the life of Christ in them, they each one would become overcomers for the glory of God. And they would be used by you to bring many into the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.